Wow, thank you, Season, for the testimony of that song. What wonderful, wonderful testimony of how it is that Christ took our place. Thank you. Whenever you share an event in your life with someone, the location is usually quite important. Let me share with you some examples. Whenever you share an event in your life, location can be very important. For example, if you were to catch an 8-pound bass, whether or not you were by yourself on a small farm pond and released it, or in a big tournament on Clinton Lake where everybody will know and you get an award, the place of the event makes a big difference. Putting your car in the ditch, you're driving down the road and you come around the S-curve and you veer off into the ditch here in front of the church. It's just kind of a slight bit of a decline. That's quite different than driving in the Rocky Mountains and putting your car in the ditch. When you give that story, the location becomes very important. How about the birth of a child? You're at OSF, having been there for a number of hours. Location, the hospital, versus you don't make it and you deliver the baby in the back seat of the car. When you tell that story, the location becomes very significant. Or the wind blowing in your face. You tell the location as you sit out on your back porch and the breeze comes as you're enjoying a morning cup of coffee, versus jumping out of an airplane with a parachute pack on your back. Whenever you share an event in your life, location is important. I want you to join me in John chapter 8 this morning, and as we do, I just want you to first take note of verse 20 before we get into the passage for today. We see here a slight change of location, and it's significant. In verse 20 of John 8, John tells us that Jesus spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple complex, but no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. We are about 6 months now from the time in which Jesus would be handed over and begin the Passion Week, whereby he would be put on trial and ultimately crucified and buried in the tomb prior to his resurrection. But his time had not yet come. The Father intervened in some way. Although people wanted to capture him, he had not yet been seized because his hour had not yet come. But just prior to that, John tells us that he spoke these words by the treasury while he was teaching in the temple complex. So Jesus is still in the temple. This is where we left off last week as the Pharisees and scribes dragged a woman into his presence as he was seated and teaching. What's significant to note is where they brought this woman is where women were not allowed to be. But now we find that he's in the treasury. Well, the temple area had three primary courts, and one of the courts in the temple area was the court of women. And the court of women is where the treasury would be located. It would have been a much busier location, more populated, because women were allowed to be in this portion of the temple complex. It was a very active area, a busy area. It was an area that had rows of columns going around it, some 200 feet square of an area. And the treasury was a place where people would come and bring their financial offerings. And inside the court of women in the area of the treasury, there were 13 different chests, also known as trumpets, because they were shaped not unlike a trumpet in that they had a narrow beginning and opened up into a wide area, and this is where people could come to bring their offerings. And each of these 13 chests represented something different. You could categorize them this way. 7 of the chests were required for offerings, 2 of the chests were required for a half shekel tax, and 4 of the other chests were available for voluntary offerings as well. In a sense, this area, as people came, would be a reminder of the darkness of sin, because many of these chests serve the purpose of providing an offering for sin. And it is here that Jesus makes his second of 7 great I Am statements. It is here at this point that Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. And so I want you to consider with me today that no one has to walk in the darkness any longer because Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus himself declares in our passage that he is the light of the world, and we see this beginning in verse 12, and I'd like to read verses 12 through 19 because they reveal the great wisdom of our Lord in his response to those who desperately needed the light. Look with me, beginning in verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not valid." "Even if I testify about myself," Jesus replied, "my testimony is valid because I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you don't know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true because I am not alone, but I and the Father who sent me judge together. Even in your law, it is written that the witness of two men is valid. I am the one who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You know neither me nor my Father," Jesus answered. "If you knew me, you would also know my Father." And so here we have the second of seven great I am statements from our Lord. The first was in chapter 6, when Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." And in chapter 6, we considered something of Jesus being the provision for a hungry soul. And we made a comparison to the manna in the wilderness and how it is that now Jesus declares to the world that "I am the bread of life." In the second I am statement here in chapter 8, verse 12, our Lord says, "I am the light of the world." And I want you to consider with me, when he makes that declaration, he's speaking of his ability to deliver you from the domain of darkness. The location is important. I've mentioned that they were in the treasury complex, and being in the treasury in the court of women would have been a reminder of the need for the offerings for sin, the reminder of the darkness that was upon them. And yet, look with me again from last week, the time of day when Jesus made this declaration. Last week, we noted in verse 2 that it was at dawn that he went into the temple complex and began to teach. So imagine the scene. It's early in the morning, just at daybreak. The glorious sun of God's creation is beginning to rise. And as the sun is rising, as the warmth of the sun, the light of the sun was shining down on the temple complex among the people in the court of women in the treasury area, Jesus declares, "I am the light of the world." And yet we have another indication of great unbelief in the darkness of sin among the Pharisees here in verse 13. So the Pharisees asked him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not valid. Were their statement true, they would have had a point. As a matter of fact, back in chapter 5, when Jesus was in Jerusalem in his first time of ministry, he had declared to them that he had many who testified about him. And yet here, he makes this point, and they say, "You are testifying about yourself. There is no one else to testify about you in regard to this claim." But we have a very wise response from Jesus in the next set of verses. We see in verse 19 that the Pharisees asked Jesus where his Father was. You see, they were focused on the earthly realm. Jesus, earlier in chapter 5, was focused on the legalities, the validity of a witness. But here he is speaking about his divine authority as the Son, that he himself had the authority to make this great claim. But he not only had himself, but he has the Father as well. Jesus had been making a legal argument in chapter 5, but here he is making a divine one, and that he and the Father were testimony enough. He did not need the testimony of humanity. He did not need the testimony of his creation, for he is Lord over all, creator over all, sustainer of all. Jesus was making a very bold claim in the presence of these Pharisees. I want you to think back with me to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, when the people wandered in the wilderness because of the darkness of their sin. What led them? What led the people of God as they wandered in the wilderness? It was a pillar of cloud by day, and within that pillar of cloud, a fire by night. It was the light that guided them in the darkness of night. Jesus was now present with them on the earth, and he declares to them, I am the light of the world. They questioned the validity of that testimony, and Jesus responds with his own authority that he himself can make this testimony, but he also has the testimony of the Father who sent him. And so we have this very wise response. Warren Wiersbe says of this particular set of verses that the Pharisees, they claimed to know the law of God, but they did not know the God of the law. And so Jesus declares to them that they know neither him nor the Father. And therefore, John tells us that he spoke these things in the treasury complex. What a sad reality that these religious leaders knew the law of God so well, but they did not know the God of the law. And because they did not truly know the Father, there was no way that they could recognize and acknowledge the Son. David W. Blight, a professor of American history at Yale University, is the author of a book called A Slave No More, Two Men Who Escaped to Freedom. He writes something really interesting in a particular article that caught my eye. He says, Americans understand that Memorial Day has something to do with honoring the nation's wars dead. It's also a day devoted to picnics and road races, commencements and doubleheaders. But where did it begin? Where was it created and why? Well, he goes on to write an interesting statement regarding the Civil War. He says, thousands of black Charlestonians, most former slaves, remained in the city and conducted a series of commemorations to declare the sense of the meaning of the Civil War in their lives. Some 28 black men went to the site, reburied the Union dead properly, and built a high fence around the cemetery. Then these black Charlestonians, in cooperation with white missionaries and teachers, staged an unforgettable parade of 10,000 people on the slaveholders' race course. The symbolic power of the aristocracy's horse track, where they had displayed their wealth, their leisure, their pride, their influence, was not lost on those who had been freed. A New York Tribune correspondent witnessed the event, describing it as a procession of friends and mourners as South Carolina and the United States had never seen before. Dr. Blight writes more detail of this great event, and I want you to listen to this. He says, war kills people and destroys human creation, but as though mocking war's devastation, flowers inevitably bloom through the darkness of its ruins. After a long siege and a prolonged bombardment for months all around the harbor and numerous fires, the city of Charleston, South Carolina, where the war had begun in 1861, lay in complete ruins. The city was largely abandoned by white residents by late February, and among the first troops to enter and march up the meeting street singing Liberian song was the 21st U.S. Colored Infantry, and their commander accepted the formal surrender of the city. I want you to think with me for a moment about that statement in Dr. Blight's article. Flowers inevitably bloom through the darkness of the devastation. Following the darkness and the war and the fight for deliverance for the freedom of slaves, a land lay barren and ravished. 620,000 soldiers dead in the fields. As people returned to that abandoned city, what did they find? They found flowers in the light of the sun. The point that he makes, I believe, is that they found hope. They found hope in the ruin. I share that story as an illustration to share with you this morning that as Jesus declares, I am the light of the world, in the midst of the tremendous amount of darkness of sin all around him, that there is hope in the ruin of sin because of this great claim of Christ. I am the light of the world. In the midst of the darkness, Jesus made this great declaration, and perhaps today you need to consider the grave reality of your sin and how it is that your sin personally brings separation from God, and how it is that as a sinner you live in the domain of darkness. As a sinner, you are separated from a holy, perfect, pure, almighty God. And apart from faith in the one who declared with his own authority and the testimony of the Father, I am the light of the world, there is no hope. And yet in Christ, there is great hope. In Christ, it's as if we can look at our own lives and see the devastation of sin and the impact that it has. We can see something of the sunrise and the flowers beginning to break through the ground and bloom. And it comes through trusting in the great I Am, Jesus Christ. I am the light of the world. Given this truth today that no one has to walk in darkness any longer, because Jesus is the light of the world, I want you to consider with me, secondly, this morning, that people are in great need of the light. People are in great need of the light. Let's begin now in verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away. You will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said again, he won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. You are from below, he told them. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I told you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Who are you? They questioned. Precisely what I've been telling you from the very beginning, Jesus told them. I have many things to say to judge about you. The one who sent me is true, and what I have heard from him, these things I tell the world. It's interesting in John that his message is a message to the whole world. They did not know he was speaking to them about the Father, so Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. And that I do nothing on my own, but just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him. Friends, these verses demonstrate how dark the darkness is. The darkness is so deep, the power of sin so strong, that those who knew the law of God, the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, literally mocked Jesus in this passage. When they spoke of the possibility that he was going to kill himself, to make such a statement, to make such an accusation, was extremely harsh. As a matter of fact, Jews believed that those who took their own lives were destined for the deepest, darkest places of separation from God. To even hint to the reality that Jesus, the Holy Son of God, would take his own life demonstrates how dark the sin can be. The darkness is deep enough to willfully die in sin. They willfully were rejecting the one whom they knew to be equal with God the Father, to have been sent from God. Jesus declares in verse 23, you are from below. I am from above. Something to take note in this passage is over and over the words I and you from our Lord. I and you. Jesus is not vilifying these people. He is making it very clear, abundantly clear, that he is completely different from them, and that he was sent from God, that he is the divine Son of God, and that these were men who were steeped in the darkness of their own sin. They were men of the world. By the way, the word world here is the idea of the domain of darkness, or the domain of Satan. And to this domain, sinners are committed. The darkness of sin is deep enough to be blinded despite even the truth. Even though the truth came and the truth shone upon them, even though Jesus, as the light of the world, declared the truth, what they needed to know, they heard everything that Jesus said, but they were completely oblivious. So Jesus says in verse 25, I am precisely who I've been telling you I am from the very beginning. He is saying to them in no uncertain terms, from the day I began to open my mouth in my public ministry until now, over and over I have testified to you time and time again, and yet you will not believe. Verse 28 is central. Look at it with me. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing on my own. Jesus was giving them a prediction. The day that he would be lifted up on the cross would be the day that they would recognize that his claims were true. It's interesting, on the day that Christ was crucified, the sky darkened, the earth shook, and there was testimony that this man must have been sent from God. Jesus was speaking of the cross, but it didn't end there, did it? He was also speaking of the resurrection, that although he would lay in the tomb in the darkness, having taken upon himself the penalty of our sin, as Season had sung, dying in our place, we know that he conquered death when he rose again. As people age, it's not uncommon for them to develop cataracts and have the need for surgery. Cataracts develop over time, causing one's sight to fade. People describe it as foggy or a filmy vision, and it's often the case they don't even recognize that they've developed cataracts because it happens so slowly and it fades so slowly that you don't realize what you're missing. And so those of you here in this room who have had successful cataract surgery could testify to the fact that post-healing from surgery, that you are amazed and joyful as to how bright the colors are and how much better it is that you can see and how it is that you didn't even notice what you were missing over those years. Cataracts prevent light from being able to penetrate and have its effect on those who struggle with them. There is a darkness, an inability of the light to get through. Similarly, it's not easy for people to recognize the darkness that they are in and the impact and the effects of sin in their life. And so Jesus comes and he declares to the world, I am the light of the world. But Jesus died and was buried. He rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And so the question is, how is it that he continues to be the light of the world, that the light would be declared yet again from generation to generation in the darkness? Look at what Jesus says in verse 18. I am the one who testifies about myself, and the Father who what? Sent me. Verse 29, the one who sent me is with me. Jesus declared over and over and over that he was sent from God. Look at chapter 20 for a moment with me, would you? Jump ahead to chapter 20. And I want you to note verses 21 and 22. After Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, look at what he declares to his followers, to the disciples. In verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then he breathed upon the 12 and said, receive the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to consider with me this morning that you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, are declared to be and expected to live out your life in such a way that you are now the light of the world as you represent as you're an ambassador for the work and person of Jesus Christ, that your life would so shine that people see Christ in you, that your life and how you live is a reminder to people of the darkness and the impact and the devastation of sin, that you would be the flowers in the field as people look upon the devastation. And just as God the Father testified that Jesus the Son is indeed his Son, Romans chapter 8, verse 16 tells us that the Holy Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are indeed children of God, and therefore our testimony as well is true. Whether or not anyone around you rejects you or questions you or threatens you, it makes no matter, because you have the testimony of your own faith in Christ and the testimony of the Spirit of God within you, that through faith in Christ, you are a child of God. And God now sends you. He sends you. You are the light of the world as you proclaim the eternal light, Jesus Christ. This is why we have the vision that we do at Newcastle Bible Church on the half sheet insert, this big insert inside of your bulletin today. Notice at the top, it is our desire that every believer at Newcastle become a mature follower of Jesus Christ. And what's the end in mind? Proclaiming him as sent ones, proclaiming him in the home. It's our hope, our desire, our prayer that you would be the light, that you would shine bright for Jesus Christ in your home, that your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, your extended family would see in you and through you the light of Jesus Christ, proclaiming him in their home, in their community. It is the desire of this place that you would grow in maturity to the point where your life is a living testimony of the work and person of Jesus Christ in your neighborhood, your township, your place of employment, your school, that you would be a light for Jesus Christ, not only in your home and in the community, but throughout the world as you pray and support and go yourself among those who serve in far and out of the way places. We have one last verse, and it's of great encouragement, because what Jesus experienced that day is what people can experience this day. Despite the depth of darkness, despite how dark it seems, despite how it seems that the darkness just continues to pile on and pile on, we must recognize this morning that God is still drawing people to the light. In the midst of that dark day, as Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world," and they questioned him, they accused him of wanting to take his own life, they questioned his authority and who his Father really was. In verse 30, we read, "As he was saying these things, many believed in him." Remember the location. Location is important. This wasn't just Jesus and the Pharisees. Although they were rejecting him over and over in the midst of the public setting, many were coming to believe in him. Verse 30 demonstrates that despite the darkness, God was at work. The word "believed" is interesting. It's the idea of an initial belief, and it's likely an initial belief in the message of Jesus. We don't know if people at this point were actually appropriating faith and trusting in Christ alone, but what we do know for sure is at the very least they were believing his claim to have been sent from God. And it's possible that a number of them, many of them, perhaps all of them referenced here, came into saving faith. This idea that they saw Jesus for who he claimed to be, the light of the world. A man approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon. Walking up to the dugout, he saw a young boy, and he asked him what the score was. And the little boy responded, 18-0. We're behind. You must be discouraged," The man said to the boy, "Why would we be discouraged? We haven't even been up to bat yet." The little boy responded. And that little boy's perspective, it reveals a great truth when things seem so bad. The game is not over, even when it feels like the darkness has completely set in. You may really be feeling the darkness. Some of us here today have extended family members, and we watch and we pray as sin wreaks havoc in their lives. Sinful decision upon sinful decision upon sinful decision, turning their lives into disasters. And we seek to live to be the light of Christ, and we pray, and we plead, and we try to live openly in such a way. We join family gatherings, we have them in our home, and we watch the multiplying effects of sin. Or the darkness in the place in which you work, the ethics of where you work are down the toilet. There's no regard for the things of God, the ways of God. And time again, you're put in a situation where you have to make a difficult decision to live according to the truth of God's word or to make compromise in order to keep your job. And the darkness, it just seems to overcome. And you're perplexed. You're at a loss. What do I do, Lord? Or the darkness gets so deep in our own country, and you look around this Memorial Day weekend, and you recognize to whatever degree it is that we've slid from the values, the principles upon which our country was founded. And you look and you see and you wonder, Lord, what are you doing in the midst of the darkness, not only in our own country, but in the world, as we see world power seeking to dominate, and as we pray, as God's word tells us to pray for the leaders of our nation and the world. God, what is going on? Or you read the reports of our missionaries or those that you personally support, and you see them faithfully praying, faithfully serving, faithfully sacrificing, faithfully witnessing, and months and years and even decades go by, and it seems that they haven't even made a dent. The darkness. And while we laugh a lot, the little boy who had no clue that his team was being clobbered, it would be foolish for us to feel that way about spiritual matters. Why? Because the battle's already been won. The reality is this: the darkness has been beaten. It will not overcome. The light is already victorious. On the day that Christ was laid in the tomb, the sun was darkened, the earth shook, but the grave could not keep him. He rose, the glorious light. On that resurrection day, all that Jesus claimed, including this passage, was proven true. This would be a good place for an amen. By his grace, no work of your own. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it is by his grace that he brought you out of the pit of that darkness and despair into his marvelous light. Why? That you may proclaim him in your home, in your community, and in this world. Friend, do not lose heart. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're not down 18-0 because the battle's already been won. So the call is to go forth and proclaim the good news, because no one has to walk in darkness any longer. Jesus is the light of the world. Would you bow your heads with me? Let us pray. Father, it can seem to be so dark in the world around us. I've not shared with the church family, but my uncle, who just passed away 2 days ago, will likely afford me an opportunity to be a light among a family who desperately needs Christ. The darkness seems so dark. And yet, Father, you sent your one and only Son, who declared in no uncertain terms, "I am the light of the world." And although the darkness beat down on him and beat down on him, many believed in him that day. Father, may we not lose heart. May we be reminded that you have called us, and Lord, you have sent us. Jesus said, "Just as the Father sent me, so I send you." Lord, I pray that we would see ourselves as sent ones, mindful that no one need live in the darkness any longer, because Jesus is the light of the world. We pray these things in his name. Amen.